Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 54, please. Isaiah chapter 54. On Wednesday, we'll continue in our study in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this coming Wednesday, Lord willing. Isaiah chapter 54, we want to read beginning in verse 2. The scripture says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed." I want to bring a message that I've called "As Bright as the Promises of God." We look around us today, and why, there's a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of uncertainty. But as I think John brought up in his testimony, there have been other times with a lot of uncertainty as well and a lot of bad stuff going on, all of that. We can look back to the latter part of the 1700s. And in 1792 at the Baptist Chapel on May the 30th in Park Street, Nottingham, England, a fire was burning in the breast of William Carey. At that time, you realize, there were no Baptist missionaries going to other countries to win people to Jesus. There were none. There was no missionary society. There was no getting together of churches to send people to the mission field. None of that. William Carey, who had been a shoe cobbler, had been reading Cook's Travels, and he read about the multiplied millions of people in India, even at that time, and they had no gospel. Nobody had taken the gospel to them, and he got burdened. While he cobbled shoes, by the way, he also taught himself Greek and Hebrew so he could eventually get the scripture into the language of the different dialects that were there. Now, both he and Adoniram Judson have been claimed to have made the statement about the future that it is as bright as the promises of God. Now, which one actually said it first, I don't know, although William Carey was a little bit older than Adoniram Judson, so perhaps it was him. But in that message on May 30th, 1792, Carey had started by reading this particular passage. He'd been trying to lay the burden of sending missionaries around the world to lost people everywhere and to get pastors excited about doing it. Not a whole lot is remembered about the message itself. However, there were two points to his message that day. The first was, expect great things from God. The second was, attempt great things for God. Now, a lot of groundwork had been laid to get the brethren to reach out. Carey had a friend by the name of Andrew Fuller, who was getting the vision to send out missionaries around the world. On Easter Sunday, 1791, Andrew Fuller got up before the congregation, and he said, "There is something of this procrastinating spirit running through a great part of life, and it is of great detriment to the work of God. We know of many things that should be done and cannot in conscience directly oppose them, but still we find excuses for our inactivity. We quiet ourselves with the thought that they need not be done just now. This plea prevents us from undertaking any greater good work for the cause of Christ or the good of mankind. There are difficulties in the way, and we wait for their removal. We're very apt to indulge in a kind of prudent caution, which foresees and magnifies difficulties beyond what they really are. It becomes us to beware lest we account that impossible, which only requires such a degree of exertion as we're not inclined to give it." And then he asked the question. He said, "Are the souls of men of less value than heretofore? And I might even add to that, are they worthy of less sacrifice and diligence here than we expect of missionaries reaching others?" Well, the answer to his question was no. Is Christianity less true or less important than in former ages? Well, that obviously cannot be pretended. Are there no opportunities to convey the gospel to the heathen? Fuller went on to say, "The truth is, we wait for, we know not what. We seem to think the time has not come, the time of the Spirit to be poured down from on high. We pray for the conversion of the world, and yet we neglect the ordinary means by which it can be brought about. How shall they hear without a preacher?" Amen. I think today in this land we have a similar problem. There are more lost people on the planet than there has ever been. There are billions of people who have never heard a clear presentation of. I didn't say millions. There are billions of people who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. There are more lost people in our cities than ever before. And we exist from week to week in our churches. We praise the Lord for an occasional moving upon an individual's heart for salvation and an occasional new move that comes and joins the church. But we've told ourselves in our churches today, don't get too excited. We've told ourselves that we'll have a better church if we don't see too many get saved. I'm still trying to figure out what would be too many getting saved. But, I mean, after all, you'll hear them say, you can grow too fast. I mean, we don't want to be like that church at Jerusalem and see 3,000 saved in one day. Why, that would destroy us. That'd be terrible. How would you handle that? Because of abuses in some soul-winning programs, too many have decided to throw out soul-winning entirely. They think that not doing it at all would be better than not doing it right. Well, why don't we just do it right? When that's the obvious answer to get it done. We know little of the single-mindedness of our Lord, who said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. He said basically the same thing in Matthew 18:11. In John 3:17, he said, or John chapter 20, in verse 21, he says that my Father has sent me, so send I you. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. We understand little of the burning passion of the Apostle Paul, who said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In Romans chapter 9, I want you to look at this. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, and I want you to notice verses 1 through 3. We often quote from chapter 10, but verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9, we really see his heart. For he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Can you imagine being so burdened for a people that you would be willing to die and go to hell yourself if it would mean their salvation? Now we know Paul's telling the truth because what he writes here, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That is a burden for people. As a matter of fact, maybe that's why we have trouble understanding Paul when he says in chapter 20 of the book of Acts in verse 31 to the Ephesian elders, he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, we warn them when we go out on the occasional visitation. But he says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's funny about the promises of God. We claim the promises of God for sickness. We claim the promises of God for our financial problems and our marital problems, our emotional problems. But we know little of our prayer, of the prayer promises for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God or the power of God. We know little of begging God for the salvation of sinners. And the reality is our problem today is almost the opposite of what it was in Carey's day. In Carey's day, oh, they were eager to try to win people to Christ and get them into their churches. And they forgot about the teeming billions or millions around the world without having ever heard. In our day, we're burdened about sending out missionaries while we allow the thousands upon thousands living around us to die and go to hell. And how do we get churches to get burdened about going out and winning the lost? We look at the political uncertainty, the threat of disease. Well, I believe the time has come and the time is now. The foundation was laid for us already to challenge us, Madison Baptist Church. You say, well, preacher, with all that's going on, what's the future like? Well, it's as bright as the promises of God. That hasn't changed one bit. But if we're unwilling to claim the promises of God, then may I say, the future lies very dark. But that's up to us. We have some great promises. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 declares all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We've got great promises like Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But that means a whole lot more, do you understand, than just simply, hey, if you're sick, pray, and God will do great and mighty things. You have needs, pray, and God will do great and mighty things. The main reason, though, for our prayers is to see God glorified and people coming to him. That's the main reason for it. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. You go to Acts chapter 4, and you find the disciples beaten. They've been thrown in jail. They've now been let out, and they come back to pray. They've been threatened that they would be beaten and thrown in jail again if they preached anymore. And Peter had given the right speech to those who had thrown them in jail. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When they came back to pray, just read chapter 4. They didn't say, Lord, please keep us from persecution. They said, Lord, grant us with all boldness that we may preach thy word. They weren't concerned about hardship. They weren't concerned about suffering. What they were concerned about were the souls of the lost around them. We have got to get back to that as a people. When he said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, in Luke chapter 11, he used those verses and that thought, dealing with prayer, by the way, about praying for the provision of to those that are lost around us without Christ, of getting the gospel, having it heard, and them being reached. We've got great promises. Oh, turn to this too. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I could quote it, but I think it'd be good if you looked at it. This promise is for you today. It didn't end 100 years ago. It didn't end 37 years ago. It didn't end 20 years ago. It is still good for us today. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. When he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He doesn't say, unto us be comfort in the church. Too often, that's what we're looking for in the church. We want a place where we feel comfortable. You know, often we talk about context when it comes to verses. But then when it comes to the prayer promise, we only want to look at them in the context of us getting things that we desire to have or things that we desire to escape. But for instance, you take a great verse like Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The context of that verse was the church at Philippi had sent an offering to missionary Paul. And he said, on the basis of that, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That you realize that our God has supplied all we need. So whether it's a pandemic, whether it's a time where we have governors that act like little dictators and think that the freedom of America is no longer free, they decide what we can do and can't do, when we can meet, what we can sing, and all of that. But I want you to know that the promises of God supersede all that. Amen. And the future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen. Now for that, God has given us some great provision. We have the same, you know, we have the same provision D.L. Moody had. One of the amazing things about D.L. Moody back in the 1800s, he only had a third grade education. He had to drop out of school because his dad had died, and he had to drop out of school so he could help mom take care of the other children. He ended up shaking two continents for God on a third grade education. Absolutely amazing. We have the same provision Billy Sunday had. When he preached, and largely because of Billy Sunday, although there were other preachers thundering out the same thing, prohibition became the law of the land in the United States of America. Now, the liberals, they all mock that. Of course, the alcohol crowd, they mock that. Like that would be the ruin of America. By the way, Prohibition did not bring in the Great Depression. It was after they ended Prohibition that the Great Depression really got going. I want you to know that there were a lot of men who had been in asylums because of drunkenness. They would call it alcoholism today, who became useful members of society again, and children had dad back at home again because of Prohibition. It cleared up a lot. You see, the liberal view is this. Number one, defund the police. We don't need them because we're going to make everything legal. And since everything's legal, nobody's going to jail. We don't need the police. Don't you feel safe now? But I want you to know that those people living back then, they had the same provisions to make a difference in their day that we have for us today. We have, of course, the gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I'm not ignorant of what I tell others. Because you see, I've experienced the wonderfulness of that salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And may I say, it is the right thing for everybody. You know, there are a lot of things that are good for you that wouldn't be good for somebody else. But I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ and his salvation is good for everybody. They had the same gospel that we have today. It was powerful then. It's powerful today. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He indwells each one of us. And Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter told the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have the same Holy Spirit. I have the same Holy Spirit living within me who was in the disciples in the book of Acts. I have the power of the Word of God. This is still today, 2020, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. I have the Word of the living God. And it still converts a sinner to life. It still makes the difference. There is power in that book. Somebody described this sword as being so much different than the sword that an officer would use. For instance, an officer has a dead sword. And with it you stab a living person and you make them dead. But this is a living sword where you stab a dead person and you make them alive. What a gigantic difference, and we have that opportunity and that privilege with the Word of God. Not only that, we have the power of the gospel. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have the same gospel that made a difference to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. The same gospel that won 5,000 men just a few days later. You see, we have a powerful gospel message. We don't need psychology. We don't need the fanciest of illustrations. We don't need to know how to win friends and influence people. It's not Andrew Carnegie that I need. I need the power of God and the message of God. And it'll still do what it's always done. It'll take drunkards and make them sober. It'll take harlots and make them pure. It'll take vile, profane mouths and make them speak that which is right, the eternal truths of the living God. We have great promises and we have great provisions. But now, knowing that, we cannot underestimate or deny that we also have some great problems. We have an adversary who I think probably is pretty happy with most of the church today. Because Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And yet we see the Christians still sitting back and doing very little to win anybody. Even not passing out tracts, not getting out the gospel, not telling others when they go out places, telling folks how to get saved. And I believe he's perfectly happy with most churches even. Because as long as they're not spreading the gospel, The reality is they're siding with Satan over Jesus. You see, Satan's not happy with soul winners or soul winning churches. He's not happy with our bus ministry. He's not happy with our missionary program. He's not happy with our visitation and soul winning. He's not happy with our Bible preaching. He's our adversary. And so if we decide, you know, we're going to claim the promises of God, and we're going to put those promises and his provision into practice, Satan's going to be angry about that. He gave the saints problems throughout the book of Acts, to be sure. And God warns us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have to always be on our guard, lest we give him a foothold in our lives. And then there's the flesh. And here's the problem. Matter of fact, I do not believe Satan is my biggest problem. I believe I'm my biggest problem. It's right here. Paul seemed to think that way. He said, I know that in my flesh dwell no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not, for the good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. Until he finally cries out in verse 24 of Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he cried, thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There is victory in him. But we're raising up a generation of Christians that want luxury from the world. Isn't it interesting what the Bible says about Moses? That he chose suffering with Christ instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But we're raising up people that suffering for Christ is the last thing that they want to do. Some even have trouble getting faithful to Sunday school or church, or getting faithful to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the reality is, if you're going to attempt great things for God, if you're going to claim the promises of God, and so that the future can be as bright for you as those promises of God, it will require time. It will require sacrifice. It means far more than fulfilling selfish lust to do just enough so that I can feel satisfied with myself. You know, it's amazing how much the world is willing to sacrifice for fame or fortune, or 15 minutes of fame for that matter. It's amazing what they're willing to do. You take a lot of these pro football players. I remember back when the Chicago Bears, I think it was back in the 1980s, and they had several teams that were championship teams. And many of their stars, within 10 years after their championship season, many of their stars, their health was gone. They could hardly walk. Here you see a guy that just a few years before was a strapping hulk of a man, and he's walking with a cane and could barely move. Their legs were torn up so bad just to play sports. And people still do it today for the fame and money they can get for a little while. No matter what they say. And yet we have trouble sacrificing our lives, our time, for the Lord Jesus because of this flesh. But serving God means giving up more than most. Yes, it means giving up some time with the family. Sometimes with enjoyable things that we like, some sidelights and some comforts. Turn over to Luke with me for just a moment, Luke chapter 14. And notice when Jesus gets to talking in Luke chapter 14 about being a disciple of Christ. He says in verse 25 in Luke chapter 14 and then 26, he says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus has to come first before family. Wow. You go down to verse 26. If any man come, verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I look at verse 33 and he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You understand in these verses, he is not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. But discipleship may cost you everything. Isn't it strange that Jesus did so much that brought the crowds in, but when he spoke, he drove a bunch away? When he spoke about the seriousness of this service, yes, we have some problems. By the way, there's also the problem of the world. I don't know if you know it or not, the world doesn't like believers. I mean, hasn't it been amazing to you that during this time that you can be not just a protester, but a rioter and looter, and it's okay, you don't even have to wear a mask. You don't have to worry, the police aren't not only not going to arrest you for not wearing a mask if you're a looter, but you can't spread the disease, evidently. It's okay. A lot of these mayors out there are acting like that's fine activity, but you can't have a church service where there's more than 10 people, and you can't sing, and we'll arrest you and we'll fine you if you do. The world doesn't like us. But it didn't like Jesus either. You know, if we could just be more like Jesus, wouldn't they love us? No, they didn't love him. They persecuted him. They put him on a cross. They crucified him. The Bible says, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Today, over 1 billion of the earth's inhabitants claim to be followers of Islam. And what's funny about that is wherever they're in power, people's lives are totally controlled by despots. Christianity is not tolerated. Christians are killed. They tell us that there are today over 40 million Muslims in Europe. They also tell us that we are numbering close to 20 million Muslims in the United States. Even though practically all the international terrorism in the last 30 years has been done at the hands of Islam and do their teachings. But Jesus doesn't call us to go out and blow people up and blow up buildings. He calls us to take the gospel to the lost. By the way, even to the terrorist. Even to the Muslims. To every creature. Well, you say, preacher, we're only one church. Can't do everything. But I'll remind you, we are one church and we can do something. And what we can do, we ought to do for the glory of God. So yeah, the future is as bright as the promises of God. We have great promises. We have great provisions. And we may have some great problems, but the provisions and the promises take care of that. But here's the problem. We need some great priorities. I'll tell you one, faithfulness. We need to be faithful to the house of God. Faithfulness. It ought to be a big matter. I mean, personally, from my own life, to miss church, I got to be sick. Not just feel well. Now, I realize in the pandemic, unfortunately, that's one of the reasons that we live stream, by the way, is because if you're sick, you can't come in with everybody else today, but you can still watch it. You can still not miss any service. I fear, you know, we had no idea when all this stuff started we'd go as long as what we have. We thought we'd have been back to a normal by now, and we're not there. And I wonder how many people catch it when they can. I'm kind of glad that there's no way I can possibly know this, but I wonder how many people still watch their Sunday school class, even though they can do it in their house. They don't even have to leave their house. But I wonder how many people have been faithfully even watching their Sunday school class. How many times those are staying at home and we've told our folks, we've said, listen, treat it like a church service. That couch or whatever you've got there, those are your pews. Stand up to sing when we sing. We send you the song service so you can follow along and you can sing at home. And don't let The fact that you're at the house and there's a refrigerator in the other room and other things, and who's going to know if your phone goes off? Turn off your phone and listen. Be part of the service. I hate to think what it's going to be like when all this is over, and we're going to find out the damage that's been done because people didn't understand being faithful. Just faithfulness. Giving, winning the lost, prayer, holiness. We make all kinds of justifications for why we're not faithful. We have all kinds of excuses. And sometimes we think like this. We think, but I'm doing more than other people. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus just expect us to do more than somebody else? Or does he expect us to do our best? Regardless of what anybody else is doing. Sometimes we get kind of like Peter. In chapter 21 of the book of John, John tells Peter how he's going to die. And the first thing Peter does is Jesus told Peter that. Peter looks over at John and he says, but what about him? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarries till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. Who was the guy that started the Salvation Army? Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, stood before the Queen of England. She was giving him an award, and she said, I don't understand. How is it that others are so weak and so pallid and so powerless, and you're so powerful? And he began to weep. He said, I guess, Your Majesty, it's because God has all there is of me. That kind of a commitment to the Lord. Does God only deserve for me to do more than others? Or does he deserve for me to give him my best? Does he only expect Madison Baptist Church? We're 37 years old now. Tell me, do you think after 37 years with all that we've seen, do you think that he expects us to do less than we've done before? I mean, look at all that we have. And do you realize that all that we have stands as a witness against us if we don't do more? The need is greater. Good night, just within a mile of this church, within a half mile of this church. I look down at the end of this road and I see all those apartments that they're putting there in the back behind that gym over there. And then I look over there at the public station and they're putting 300, just in that one area, they're putting 300 apartment buildings. Do you realize how impossible it's going to be to get to 72 from here? Sometime in the middle of next year, all those souls that are there, I mean, people are moving into this area like crazy. And guess who's responsible to get the gospel to them? We are. But don't you know, preacher, that we'll not be allowed to visit in those apartment buildings? Well, then we better be witnessing all around them so we can reach them. Oh, we're going to be sending, we can let Uncle Sam take some of the tracts to them. Just send them through the mail. And we'll do that. The thing is, we need to be looking for everything we can to get the job done. I told you about William Carey. And how he got burdened for the millions of the lost in India. Of course, as he was there and he translated the scripture into several different Indian dialects, a bunch of honors were heaped upon him because of his accomplishments, and he'd been offered a whole lot of positions of renown and importance, but he refused them all. He was at a state dinner once given in his honor. There was an English officer who said to the man, to the host of the get-together, wasn't your great Dr. Carey once just a shoemaker? The man, before he could reply, Carey was close at hand and he had heard what that officer had said. And with quiet dignity, he said, no, sir, I was not that skilled. I was just a cobbler. He said, what are you saying, preacher? I have found that it's not the talented that gets things done for God. It's just people who will give themselves to God and watch what God can do with nothing. Somebody said, really, our job is to make ourselves small enough so God can use us. Amen. Somebody said of Moses that when he was his first 40 years were spent thinking he was somebody, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He spent his second 40 years finding out he was a nobody, tending sheep on the backside of the desert. And he spent his last 40 years finding out what God can do with a nobody. It has nothing to do with talent. It has to do with surrender. And for those who are surrendered, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to hit the reset button on myself. I confess that during this pandemic, there's a lot of times I'm just trying to make it through the pandemic. But it's time to stop just trying to make it and aggressively do what we can to reach others with the gospel of Christ. What would God have you to be, and what would God have you to do? It'd be great if we did it together for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we've allowed ourselves to be beaten down by the things that are going on. Just trying to survive until finally all that ends, and that needs to stop. Your provisions are still there like they've always been. Your promises are still as great as they've always been. And for those who will surrender themselves, the future's as bright as the promises of God. So have Your way in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name.